I like a bargain as much as anybody. Who am I kidding? I like a bargain probably better than most everybody. I have a little bit of a reputation for being frugal. Frugal is the word I choose to use. But I do appreciate a good bargain. And I also spend too much time with funeral directors, morticians, undertakers, whatever you want to call them. I spend too much time with these guys. And so I have a pretty good rapport talking to these guys and getting to know them. In fact, when I walk in some places, they know me by name and know how I like to do funerals and stuff. Well, I was in a funeral not too terribly long ago, and I did something I don't normally do. I complimented the funeral director on the casket. And I told him, I said, that's a really beautiful casket. And he said to me, he said, do you know where that came from? I said, well, I have no idea. I assume they bought it from you. No, it came from Walmart. There it is, right there. And I said, Walmart? He said, yeah. He said, Walmart sells caskets. I said, I didn't know that. He said, well, we didn't know it either. He said, but they make two options, and I love this. You can either order it online for in-store pickup, which I'd love to do. If I wasn't so cheap, I'd go buy one just to see the look on the young man's face loading it into my truck. Or delivery. He said, the interesting thing behind the story on this particular casket is they ordered, as most people do, delivery. But they gave the wrong funeral home address. So they delivered it to the wrong funeral home. I said, what'd they do about that? He goes, well, they were trying to figure out how to get it over to us. We didn't have anything available, any carriage available to go get it or anything at the time. So the fast-thinking family member said, I got a pickup truck. And so they went over to the other funeral home and loaded up into the back of his pickup truck, but there was a problem. It's too long to raise the tailgate. So they had to bungee strap it down across the back of this pickup truck, and he headed down the road with a casket in the back of his pickup truck held down by bungees. Now, I thought that was pretty funny, but we all have to deal with caskets a time or two in our lives. I want you to take an imaginary trip with me, if you would, please. We're going to go to heaven, and I want you to imagine that in heaven, there's some sort of a convention, a revival meeting, or, I don't know, a testimony time taking place in heaven. And so they're all sharing their testimonies. You know, some of you have been involved in some of these old-fashioned testimony meetings where people will stand up and they'll share their testimony and everybody will get all excited. Well, in this testimony meeting, they were sitting there and Moses got up, long beard, staff. He got up and he said, listen to me. He said, folks, you need to hear what happened to me one time. He said, I was just going through the wilderness and I came upon a bush that didn't quit burning. And he said, God called me. He said, God called me. He said, I went and I delivered the children of Israel, the Hebrews, from the Pharaoh, and God led me and protected me from the Pharaoh. And I got to the Red Sea, and he parted the waters, and he provided water for me when the water got bitter, and he took these Hebrew children through the desert, and God did great things through me. And he sat down, and everybody's, oh, that's great. That's fantastic. Then a guy named Daniel stood up. He said, well, that's a great testimony, but you ought to hear what happened to me. He said, I refused to listen to the king. And he said, I bowed and prayed like God wanted me to do. And he said, I got thrown into a lion's den. He said, God closed the mouth of the lion. Everybody said, oh, that's great, great. David stood up. David said, well, I was just a little boy and I was carrying cheese to the front line of the army. And he said, there was a giant there. And I fought with this giant because I wanted to protect the name of the Lord. And through me, God defeated this giant. Oh, gasp. And everybody sat down. And it was quiet for a little while. Not much was going on. Then in the corner of the back of the room stood up an old man. And he stood up. He said, my name is Lazarus. My name is Lazarus. He said, I got sick and I died. They were hoping my friend Jesus would get there in time to heal me, but he didn't get there in time to heal me and I died. He said they took my body and anointed it and put it in the tomb, put it in the grave. He said, I lay there for so long, my body began to decay and I stank. I was dead. I was stinking dead, he said. He said, but as I was laying in that grave, he said, one day, 4 days later, I heard this voice that woke me up. And the voice said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, I got up from my dead grave. I got up, my dead body stood up, and I walked out, and I stood before Jesus. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He said, I once was dead, but now I live. Jesus raised me from the dead. Then the whole room stood up and applauded because Lazarus was dead, but now he lives. Wow. The story of Lazarus. I can't do a funeral without thinking about that. When I see a body lying in the casket, I think, wouldn't it be something if somebody could take the hand of that body, that empty shell of a body, take a cold hand, grip it, and say, stand up, walk out of that casket. Oh, my goodness. I see people mourning and weeping and loss. I've done it myself. But to see somebody who was dead step out of a casket or a tomb or a grave, because now they were dead, but now they live. We find the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Boy, that would change everything in the world, wouldn't it? Wow. What a fascinating story. John chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17. I want you to stand in reverence to God's word as we read this together. John chapter 11. Verse 17, and when you sit down, I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go through this almost this entire chapter. Not verse by verse, but we're going to go through it. John chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Of course, talking about Lazarus. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was still in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. In the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Let's pray. God, I pray that you lead us today in the direction and the way of your word. God, I pray that you help us to understand and make application of the story, the true story, the accurate story, the literal story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, but please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 11. this day, Jesus ruined a funeral. He changed it all. The mourners didn't know what to do. The people didn't know how to react. The family were in shock. People didn't know what to do. How do I know that? Listen to me. Let's personalize this just a little bit. Let's say that it literally happened. Say we had a funeral right here at church, and somebody would walk down to the front and take the hand and walk them out of the casket. What would you do? How fast would people exit the building? What would happen if this were to take place, literally take place? Listen, I want you to understand something. Get this, all right? This is not a made-up story. This is not a fictitious story to try to get people's attention. This is a true story. Now, the story I told you about heaven, that I don't know if anything like that's ever happened or it will happen. But I guarantee you that Lazarus is up there rejoicing today. And does he have some stories to tell? Well, there are some truths concerning this miracle that I want you to get today, because this is where we get personal. I'm going to give you three important facts that's going to make a difference, I hope, in your life as you look at the story of Lazarus in the future. As you, the next time you attend a memorial service, I hope you think about these things, because here's what we get. Number one, I want you to get this. Look at verse 3. The sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." All right, here's the first important thing that I want you to get. Those close to Jesus have problems too. If you have a way to write that down, write that down, because you need to understand this. Those who are close to Jesus, they have problems too. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and think that you, like me, you have problems, and there's probably a problem or two that's on your mind right now while you're thinking about it, right? There's something going on that you wish it wasn't this way, and it might be as severe as impending death, maybe for yourself, maybe for somebody else. But get this, all right? Don't think that if you become a believer, don't think that the closer you get to Jesus, the less problems you're going to have, because those who are close to Jesus, and nobody was closer than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus except the disciples. People who are close to Jesus have problems too. Number two, regardless of your circumstances, God already knows the outcome. Look at verse 4. Same chapter, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what are we getting from this? Jesus knew Lazarus was sick. He didn't hurry up to get over there. Maybe your prayer life is like mine when I've got a problem and say, "Jesus, you need to really hurry up with this, because there is a looming deadline here. Something's going to happen. And listen, you need to do this quickly, because if you don't do this quickly, something really, really bad or something worse is going to happen. Jesus, are you not listening to me? Jesus, are you not hearing what I'm saying to you? Listen to me, Jesus." And Mary and Martha probably are thinking, Lazarus, as he's fainting away, probably thinking, "Well, I guess Jesus isn't going to come. He's not going to do anything." Listen to me. Jesus already knew what was going to happen before it happened. And get this, all right? He had it all under control. It's okay. It's all right. This sickness is not unto death. All right, number three, get this. One of the truths. Sometimes it takes extreme measures for us to trust him. Sometimes it takes extreme measures for us to trust him. So if Jesus had made it over there that quickly and taken the hand of Lazarus when he's sick and maybe rubbed his hand over his forehead or maybe touched his body, and if he had a fever, maybe the fever left him and Lazarus stood up there, there'd have been, "Oh, okay, well, good. He's healed. We've seen him do this before. He's done his thing. We can all go about our way now." It would not have been as memorable as this was, because this changed the dynamic of everything in the ministry of Jesus. People begin to not think of him or see him as they had. This guy brought a man from death to life. This man brought, took a man that was 4 days in the grave, whose body was stinking. This man took a man out of that grave, out of his state of death, to a state of living. Now, can you imagine as he's going around the city and Lazarus going around shaking hands, or I don't think they were elbow bumping then and shoe tapping like we are today, and they're hugging and everything. Wait a minute, I know you. Weren't you dead last week? Wait a minute, weren't you the guy that they had the funeral for? I heard about that. Saw the dirge and everything. What's going on? Hey, let me tell you a story. See, here's what it is. If Jesus is the resurrection of your life, I get this, don't miss this. If Jesus is the resurrection of your life, you have a story to tell. All right, you get that? If Jesus is the resurrection of your life, you have a story to tell. Verse 14 says this, then Jesus said to them plainly. You know, he's not pulling any punches. Jesus said to them plainly, the word of God said, Lazarus is dead. Doesn't that just kind of go through your heart? What? What? Some of you maybe have got a knock on the door. Hey, so-and-so has died. It's nothing more painful, nothing more horrible than to hear that. Lazarus is dead. Then he says this. As if verse 15 doesn't make it even worse. Look at verse 15. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? What? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Wow, that sounds terrible. I'm glad that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, he's with the guys who had spent more time with him than anybody else. And he's saying to him, listen, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad he's dead, that you can believe. Because you're going to see something you've never seen before, and this will make you believe in me. Wow. But I'm still stuck on the first part of that. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You see, Lazarus had to die. Lazarus had to die. And the people, well, they had to mourn. Do you think Mary and Martha knew when Lazarus took his last breath that he would be breathing again 4 days later? I don't think so. I don't believe so. And so they're mourning the loss of their brother, and they had to lose him. These are some of the truths concerning the miracle. Now let's talk about the typical confidence of many, if not most, believers. Here's what we say. God can do anything. You ever said that? Oh, my God can do anything. Well, here's what Mary and Martha were saying. My God can do anything, but it's too late now. You ever do that? You ever have that kind of attitude? It's too late. You know what that does? That limits the power of God. So if you're going to write something down on your paper there, on your bulletin, write this down. Okay, I want you to write it down. It's never too late for God. All right, I want you to repeat that with me, would you? Say it. It's never too late for God. You get that? It's never too late for God. Never. It's never too late for God. Now, that's what he wanted to teach those disciples. That's what he wanted to teach the mourners. That's what he wanted to teach Mary and Martha. So he goes to her in verse 26 of that same chapter, and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe what? Well, look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he looks at the girls and says, do you believe this? Oh, what are you going to say? Jesus is standing there before you. And he says, do you believe this? Do you, So here's another question, all right? And we find this as we look at verse 40. Do you want to see the glory of God? So move on down to verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? I want you to get this, all right? Too often, you and me, now we're going back and forth. We're going back and forth from them to us. Back and forth to them, from them to us, because we're making application. Too often, we want to see the things of God, but we don't desire to see the glory of God. You see, the things of God would have been if God would have, Jesus would have taken the hand of Lazarus and healed him before he died. It'd have been awesome and fantastic. It would have been a miracle. It'd been a great, great thing, but it'd been a thing. Now, what you may want God to do is you want God to put his hand on your checkbook and heal that and make it a great, great thing. All right. Maybe. Maybe you've got a car that you've done everything to try to keep it alive, and you just want Jesus to step over there, put his hand on that car and heal that car and bring it back to life. Those would be things of God. There would be things that God would do in your life. But listen to me. Aren't you glad that Mary and Martha didn't see the things of God? Aren't you glad that the disciples didn't see the things of God? But you know what they did see? They saw the glory of God. To see the glory of God, sometimes we have to go through some extreme difficulties, some extreme measure. The glory of God. But the typical confidence of the average believer is, I think God can do everything. Hold on just a minute. It's getting too tight. It's getting too rough. It's getting too hot in here. You know, when I told that fictitious story of the testimony time, think about it. Daniel, David, Moses, didn't those guys go through difficult times? Didn't those guys see the glory of God? But they went through difficult times before they could see it. All right, number three. I want you to see the tremendous compassion of our Lord. Look at verse 33. Look down at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He groaned in his spirit. So he was deeply, deeply, deeply moved. Now, the literal translation of this word, some say, indicate that there was maybe even anger there. But his groaning, his pain was so severe that he was groaning with this. It troubled him. He was troubled within himself. Then look at verse 35. Look on down verse 35, all right? By the way, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. You can go home today and say, listen, I memorized a verse in the Bible today, all right? Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't believe that Jesus was standing there with the other mourners, with his head down, and his hands crossed, being respectful, showing pain, and a little tear pulled up inside the corner of his eyes. I've done funerals for people 3 years old. I've done funerals for people 103 years old. I've seen parents and children weep, wail, and cry, and I've done it myself. Jesus didn't have a tear of sympathy for them. Jesus had compassion for them. Jesus wept. I think he wailed. I think he was broken. And that's why he was groaning. Here's what I want you to get out. This is the application of this part, okay? Get this. Whatever it is in your life that you're thinking about, when I was talking about this a while ago, whether it's the car that Jesus needs to put his hand on, and you understand I'm just being metaphorical about that, or maybe it's a physical life or a checkbook, well, whatever it is, if your heart is broken, Jesus is sympathetic and feels the pain. How do I know that? Can I biblically make that a truth? Well, the Bible says that he is our Abba Father. Literally, he is my daddy. I have three children. When they hurt, I hurt. If you're a parent, you understand that. And it doesn't matter if they're 40, 50, 30, 20. When they hurt, you hurt. Oh, you may not let them see you weep, but your heart breaks and you break. All right, number four. The total capability of our Savior. The total capability of our Savior's. Here's what Jesus wanted them to do. It was really, really, really important that they completely obey Him. Now, any of the disciples could have said, well, I'm not going to make that trip yet. It's a long walk, and now I'm kind of tired. The sun's hot today, and He's already dead. What's the point? I'm just going to stay here. I don't care. No, come with me. Completely obey. But the real one came here. See, here's what we've got to do. We have got to quit trying to reason Jesus' commandments. When Jesus tells us to do something, we want to do it so far. Is that why we are not seeing the glory of God? Is it? Is it why we're only seeing things and we're not seeing the glory of God? When Jesus tells us, when God tells us to do something, we need to do it completely. Okay, take a trip with me to verse 38. Then Jesus groaned in himself, came to the tomb. Get that? He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was in front of it. Verse 39, here's where it gets serious. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Do you think she's believing? I think there's some doubt there. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe me, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Do you get? This is what I see. The only one not making excuses is the dead guy. You get that? The only one who's not arguing seems to be the dead guy. Everybody else says, but Jesus, it's too late. You can't do it anymore. The time has passed. There's no hope. The deadline has come and gone. I can't fix this. It's too late. But don't stop there. Look at verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Wow. I just imagine that just billowing off the rocks and through that prairie land. Lazarus come forth, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with his grave clothes on, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There had to be some tears then too. Okay, so here's the words for us. Maybe you need to write this down. Stand back and watch what God is going to do. Stand back and watch what God is going to do. We look at a 50, 60% filled facility right now. We're straddling a pandemic, all right? We're trying to figure out what church is going to look like in a month from now, 2 months from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, 6 years from now. Here's my cry for the church. Stand back and see what God is going to do. Stand back and see what God is going to do in your own life. You know what makes the greatest miracles in history? What made this the greatest miracle in history was this. Number one, Jesus can do anything beyond what our minds and our eyes are capable of seeing. I read this to you a few weeks ago, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Don't you think Lazarus coming out of that grave was exceedingly abundantly above all that Mary, Martha, or anybody else could ask or think, according to the power that works in us? Don't miss that in Ephesians 3:20. The power that works in us. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in First Baptist Church of St. Charles. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. Number two, if Jesus can make a dead guy come back alive, I don't care what your problem is or my problem is, Jesus can fix it. It doesn't matter. He can fix it. Absolutely. Number three, ask yourself this question. Is this the God that I serve? You might have walked in this building this morning, a religious person. You might have walked in this building this morning because you felt like you had to be here because somebody wanted you to come. You might be watching online today. You may be watching at home today because it was the thing to do. But let me ask you a question. Is this the God that you serve? Is this the God that is Lord in your life, that reigns in your life? If it isn't, you need to meet my friend Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life. Though you are dead, you will live if you know Jesus. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen to me. Every single person in this room today, every single one of us can leave this facility, this building, this church. You can leave here today serving and worshiping a God like this. But it's not going to be until you believe and accept the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, and his power works in us. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins in your place and rose from the grave, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Forgive your sins and come into your life. But here's what I'm asking right now. If you haven't done that, would you do that? Maybe you have done that, but you haven't accepted him as Lord of your life. What I mean by that is, let him reign. Let him rule. Don't just look for the things of God. Look for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you be with us today. Lord, what an amazing story of amazing life. And God, you offer that to us. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.